Please turn with me now in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. This morning we want to consider together a blessed life. Again, our text this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. The hymn we just sang is a paraphrase of the first six verses that we looked at last week. So I'm going to begin reading now where we left off with chapter 5, verse 7. Let's hear God's word together. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we come to your word together this morning, we come not alone, we come as a family, as a church family and as friends, and we come not alone, but we come through the blood of Jesus. And we come seeking not condemnation, but blessing. Grace upon grace upon grace. Bless us, Father, as we come to your word together. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't you want to be blessed? Haven't you ever looked at someone and you thought to yourself, that woman is so blessed? Or are you looking at someone and you think, that guy, he is just blessed. Don't you want that? I mean, don't you want that for your life? Don't you want that for your sake? Don't you want to be blessed? This morning, we want to consider together a blessed life. And the first thing we want to see together is that a blessed life is a life lived in right relationship with other people. A blessed life is a life that's lived in right relationship with other people. Now, you remember where we left off? This is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And so imagine a big wide open space, perhaps a gently sloping plain. Jesus has sat down to teach, and he's gathered huge crowds of his disciples around him. The section we're in this morning is a portion of what we call the Beatitudes. Beatitudes is just a fancy word for this portion where Jesus says, blessed, blessed are you, blessed is this, blessed are those who do that. We're picking up where we left off. Last week we looked at the first half of the Beatitudes. This morning we pick up with verse 7. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. And so Jesus is describing the blessed life. He's describing the kinds of people that God blesses, and he says, blessed are the merciful. Well, now, mercy is kindness. It's compassion, particularly in the presence of suffering. Okay, mercy is kindness and compassion, especially to one who is struggling or in trouble. If you see a guy who's stuck in the snow, or maybe his car won't start, and you offer to give him a push or help dig him out or give him a jump or offer him use of your cell phone, that's mercy. Okay. It's kindness and compassion to someone who's in trouble, someone who's struggling or suffering. Here, Jesus says, if you show kindness and compassion, if you'll show mercy to people who are suffering, others will show mercy and compassion to you. I mean, that just makes sense. If you tend to be kind and compassionate to people, then others in turn are more likely to show kindness and compassion to you. But that's not really exactly what Jesus says, or at least that's not all of it. Because remember, Jesus is blessing his people. He's gathered his disciples together and he's blessing them. And so when Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy," he's not primarily talking about other people will be merciful to you, but what he means is that God will be merciful to you. If you show kindness and compassion to those who are suffering, if you're merciful to people in your life, God will be merciful to you. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. That expression, pure in heart, could probably mean a lot of things. It could mean, for example, pure of jealousy. You might say, that woman doesn't have a bone of jealousy in her body. She's pure of jealousy. Or pure of heart could refer to pure motives. You know, when you do something to help somebody, and you're doing it just to help them, you're not doing it to get attention, you're not doing it to get praise, you're not doing it because you're running for office, you know, your motives are pure. You're helping this person just because they need it. Okay? Pure of heart could refer to pure motives. But often in the Bible, purity refers to moral or even sexual purity. You know, you're not to look at a neighbor's wife in an impure way. Purity of heart reminds us that God wants us to be pure not only in our actions, but also in our thoughts, in our thought life. Okay? The word imagination literally means that we're able to create images in our mind. You know, there are some impure things, movies and television programs and things on the internet that we should not look at. But it's also possible to create impure images in our mind and to have impure thoughts. Jesus says, if you remain pure in your thought life, by the grace of God, you choose not to look at these things, even in your mind. If you don't look at those things, you will see something far better. You will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Those who, by the grace of God, don't look at some things that are impure, even in their mind, they'll see something better. They will see God. And then Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. You know what a peacemaker is? A peacemaker is someone who is sensitive to relationships. You want to get along with everyone, and not only do you want to get along with everybody, but you're willing to make the effort to work at peace. I suppose a peacemaker is the opposite of a troublemaker. You know, a troublemaker is someone who's always causing trouble. They're always causing conflict. They're always stepping on people's toes and hurting people's feelings. You know, a peacemaker is the opposite of a troublemaker. A troublemaker is always causing conflict. A peacemaker actively works to resolve conflict. Conflict's going to happen in life. Okay, unless we all go live alone in a cave, you're going to have conflict. It just happens. Misunderstandings and different ideas. We come into conflict. Often when we have conflict, our shields go up, we put up our defenses, we want to protect ourselves, and we act as if the problem is entirely the other person's fault. We want to protect ourselves. I don't want to be blamed for this mess. And so we act as if we're completely innocent. We cover up ourselves, and we act as if the problem is entirely someone else's fault. And of course, that seldom resolves conflict, because it's rarely is it entirely the other person's fault. Instead, when you find yourself in conflict, look for something that is your fault. You know, find something that you can own up to, something that you can, you know what, I should have said that differently. Find something that you can take responsibility for, that you can confess and ask forgiveness for. You know, I shouldn't have said that. I should have been more patient. I should have given you the benefit of the doubt. You know, because often that is the doorway to peace. When we just try to defend ourselves and act like we're all innocent and it's always someone else's fault, that just furthers conflict. But if you can find something that really is your responsibility and you can come clean and say, you know, that was my bad, that is often the doorway to making peace. A peacemaker is someone who is sensitive to other people, sensitive to relationships, and is willing to work toward good, peaceful relationships. Now, that doesn't mean that you you take responsibility for something that's not your fault. You know, it doesn't mean you, oh, I'm sorry, it's all my fault, my bad. Don't say that if it's not really your fault. Okay, that's what we call peace faking. You know, peace faking is when you say, oh, everything's fine, and inside you're seething and you're angry and you're bitter and you just want to cover it up because you don't want to deal with it. That's peace faking. Peace faking is a lot like peace breaking. You know, peace breaking is when you punch a person in the nose. Peace breaking is when you start the trouble. You know, it's easy to be a peace breaker or a peace faker, to act like everything's okay and inside you're seething and you're angry. Peace making is willing to own up to the things that are your fault, to initiate the conversation, to go to the person, to listen, and then if necessary, help them see the things that are their fault. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, you understand that this is a translation. We have this translated in English, and different Bibles translate it differently, and some simply use the term children of God. And that might be the idea here, you know, children of God, the idea of the blessedness of fellowship and God's fatherly care. Here we are as God's children. Perhaps Jesus is saying here, when you pursue peaceful relationships, you know, when you're willing to work at them and not just write someone off. It's very easy. You get angry at someone, you write them off. You know, you walk away, you start thinking about it, the more you think about it, the more angry you get, the more you become convinced, oh, that person, that person won't even listen, and you just write them off. A peacemaker is willing to go to that person because you care about them, you care about the relationship, and you're willing to put the effort in, and you're willing to listen and work through it. Obviously, if you're willing to do that, you're more likely to enjoy good relationships. And so perhaps that's at least part of what Jesus is saying is that when you pursue peaceful relationships, you'll more likely know the blessedness of a fellowship, of those peaceful relationships, and God's fatherly care. But I think there's a reason our translation uses the term sons of God, and I believe it's to highlight that in the ancient world, the term sons often had a legal connotation. For example, if Caesar adopted you as his son, well, yes, that means you're part of the family now, you're part of the household, and Caesar's your dad now. But it also meant more than that. It meant legally, you inherit all that belonged to your father. And so adoption as a son in the ancient world was a matter of great legal importance. It meant if Caesar adopted you, for example, it meant you are next in line to inherit the empire. And so perhaps that's a little bit of the idea Jesus has in mind. Because being a peacemaker is humbling. It's easy to try to protect your good name, you know, to make yourself look good and act like I didn't do all this. This isn't my fault. It's humbling to have to say, you know what? Okay, part of this is my bad. It's humbling to work through the peacemaking process. This is a generalization, but speaking as a guy, as guys, we tend to bail out of conversations too quickly. You know, you try to work out something, you say it twice. Why should I have to say it again? We just kind of, we quit often. You know, maybe that's a generalization, but I know many of us, we to be a peacemaker means you're willing to hang in there. And you have to humble yourself. And sometimes in the process, you hear things you'd rather not hear. Sometimes, you know, working out a hard relationship, things don't get said quite right, and sometimes you have to hold your tongue, and you hear some things you don't want to hear, and it's humbling. And perhaps that's part of the idea here, Jesus saying, when you are willing to humble yourself, not just write someone off, but humble yourself and do the hard work of coming clean and admitting you may have been wrong, you may have misunderstood, I've done the same thing myself, humbling yourself and biting your tongue. When you will humble yourself and do the hard work of making peace, God will exalt you as a son of God. He'll lift you up, and then you'll enjoy the blessedness of fellowship with the sons of God and be exalted to enjoy the fatherly care of our Father in heaven. That seems to be part of the picture here, is that we humble ourselves in seeking peace. God will exalt you to enjoy the blessedness of fellowship and God's fatherly care. So, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers. And then Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted. Now, wait a minute, we're talking about the blessed life. Being persecuted doesn't sound very blessed. And yet it's not an accident, because Jesus actually repeats himself. This is the one beatitude in the list that he says twice. Verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you. Well, that does not sound like the blessed life. When people curse you, that doesn't sound like the blessed life. That sounds like a cursed life. But we have to remember that Jesus here is telling us that the blessed life is lived in right relationship with other people. That means you're being merciful. You're showing kindness and compassion. It means you're pure in heart. You have the right attitudes and thoughts toward other people. It means you're seeking peace. You're humbling yourself and you're trying to work things out. But you have no control how other people are going to respond. You can't control what other people are going to do. Sometimes you're going to be mistreated or persecuted just because you did the right thing. And that's what Jesus says here. Blessed are you are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, if people don't like you because you're obnoxious and you're difficult to get along with, well, that's a different story. But here Jesus is talking about, if you're being merciful, kind and compassionate, your intentions are good, you're really seeking to get along with people, if someone still can't get along with you, that's not your fault. You can't control what other people are going to do. Sometimes you're going to be mistreated or persecuted just because you did the right thing. Sometimes, even when you do the right things, others will not treat you well. If you are being kind and compassionate, okay, if your attitudes, your thoughts are pure towards someone, if you really are humbling yourself and trying to work it out, then you are in a right relationship with that person regardless of how that person responds. You know, elsewhere Paul says, if at all possible, live at peace with all men. Because what he means is there is just because you're kind and compassionate, it doesn't guarantee the other person will be in return. You can't always control how the other person responds. But if you're being kind and compassionate, if your thoughts and attitudes are right, if you really are humbling yourself and you're patiently trying to work it out, you're in a right relationship with that person regardless of how that person responds to you. Okay? Secondly, remember that what we're describing here is not the good life. Okay? Jesus is not describing the good life when you have the big house and the 3-car garage and everyone thinks you're great. He's not describing the good life. He's describing a blessed life. A blessed life does not necessarily mean everybody likes you or they get along with you. A blessed life is a life blessed by God. Now, what you've probably noticed this morning is that the Beatitudes we've looked at are all about your relationship with other people. Being merciful, kind, and compassionate with other people. Having the right attitudes toward other people. Making peace with other people. But the Beatitudes we're looking at this morning, this passage builds on what we looked at last week. Remember, what we're looking at this morning is the second half of the Beatitudes, and everything we're looking at this week is building on what we looked at last week. This week is all about having right relationships with other people. Last week was all about having a right relationship with God. Okay? What we're looking at this morning builds on what we looked at last week, because you can't have a right relationship with other people if you don't first have a right relationship with God. Now, sure, that doesn't mean you can't ever have a good friendship or do some things well as a mom or dad, but can you really say you're the kind of mom or dad you ought to be? Can you really say that you're the kind of mom or dad God wants you to be if you don't even have a right relationship with God? Can you really say that you've been saying the kind of things God wants you to say as a dad, as a mom, as a friend? Have you been saying the kind of things God wants you to say and doing the kind of thing God wants you to do if you're not even in a right relationship with God? There's a certain sense in which You can't be in a right relationship with other people unless you first have a right relationship with God. So everything we're talking about this morning builds on the earlier Beatitudes we looked at last week. If you want to go back to verse 3, remember how Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Poor in spirit means you realize you're spiritually broke. You realize that you're in trouble. I mean, to be poor means you don't have any money. You don't have any options. You're in need. To be poor in spirit means you realize that spiritually you need help. And Jesus says, when you realize you need spiritual help, that's a good thing. If you remember last week, we saw back in the Old Testament, God told half the people to line up on one mountain. And that was going to represent God's blessing. And then God told the other half of the people to line up on another mountain, and that would represent God's curses. And the purpose of that was to help people visualize and understand that we have two options. Either we can obey all that God has commanded, in which case we deserve God's blessing, or we disobey any one of God's commandments, in which case we deserve God's curse. And the truth is, if God were to separate us all between those who deserve God's blessing and those who deserve God's curse, all of us deserve God's curse. Because all of us have disobeyed God's commandment at one point or another. And so now Jesus is gathering his disciples, but he doesn't gather us on two different mountains. He gathers us on one mountain. It's the Sermon on the Mount. Because we're all in the same place together. We've all disobeyed God. We all deserve God's curse. But Jesus says, if you're poor in spirit, that is, if you realize you deserve God's curse, if you realize that spiritually you're broke, you're in trouble, you need help, if you realize you don't deserve heaven, and there's no way you're going to earn it, Jesus says, well, then I'll just give it to you. That's the way the Beatitudes begin. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom. If you recognize that there's no way you can possibly earn the kingdom of God, Jesus says, well, then I'll give it to you for free. And the rest of, just kind of flesh that out. Blessed are those who mourn. That is when you realize you've sinned and you regret it. You know, some people make a joke about sin. But if you regret that because you want to please God, he says, blessed are you who mourn. I'll comfort you. Blessed are the meek. We said that a meek person is someone who's willing to submit to God in a hard situation. Doesn't mean you don't want to make it better. Of course you want to improve your situation. But in the meanwhile, you're not going to grumble. You're not going to complain. You're going to submit to the Lord because you know that before God, you deserve a lot worse. And then blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Again, the person who realizes, I'm not righteous, I'm not who I ought to be, I'm not right before God, but I genuinely want it. And what we saw last week is, if you really want to be right with God, Jesus will make you right with God. You don't deserve it, that's the whole point. We deserve God's curse, but if you really want to be right with God, you really regret what you've done, you grieve over it, if you really want to be right with God, Jesus will make you right with God. He will give you the blessing of God. Okay? There's no way we can earn God's blessing. But Jesus says, if you realize that, if you can realize that you don't deserve God's blessing, but you still want it, God will give it to you for free. We saw last week that if the righteous people were put on one mountain and the unrighteous on another, if the people who deserve God's blessing were on one mountain and the people who deserve God's curse were on another, all of us would be on the mountain deserving God's curse. Jesus would be alone on the mountain deserving God's blessing. Jesus alone has earned the blessing of God. And yet he who has earned the blessing of God willingly went to the cross and took the curse. He took the curse so that you might receive the blessing. It's as if Jesus has offered to switch mountains with you. It's as if he's saying, if you will recognize you deserve to be cursed, then I'll give you the blessing. I'll take the curse for you and I'll give you the blessing. So what we see in the first part of the Beatitudes is that the kind of people that God blesses are not the good people, because we've all broken God's commandments. The kind of people who are blessed are people who have sought God's blessing and received it for free. The kind of people that God blesses are not those who've done anything right, because none of us have. It's not those who are necessarily religious. The kind of people that receive God's blessing are those who want it. You don't deserve it, but you want it. You hunger for it, and you receive it for free. And now what we see this morning is that sometimes the people blessed by God aren't liked by the world. Yeah. Having God's blessing doesn't necessarily mean you have the world's blessing. And that's why he says, blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you. Because sometimes the curse of the world is evidence that you have the blessing of God. Again, if people reject you because you are obnoxious and difficult to get along with, that's different. But if people reject you and hate you because you are so kind and compassionate, if people reject you because they resent the fact that your attitudes are pure, if people reject you because you really are kind and humble and you really are seeking peace, if they are rejecting you because of those reasons, that's further evidence you don't belong down here. You belong in the kingdom. You're part of the kingdom. And so what he's saying here is that sometimes people blessed by God aren't liked by the world, but that's okay. Because you have peace with God. You have the blessing of God. God has made peace with you. And so he says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you. Rejoice and be glad. He's saying if people hate you because you are kind and you are compassionate and you're trying to do the right thing, and they hate you anyway, he says you are in good company, because that is the way the people have always treated the prophets. Okay? When you are persecuted because you are kind and you are really honestly humbling yourself and trying to work things out, you're in good company. That's a sign that you're part of the kingdom. Something more we see this morning, and that is, this second half of the Beatitudes is not a list for how to get God's blessing. This isn't a list of how to earn God's blessing. He's not saying, go out and be kind and compassionate, and then maybe God will be kind to you. This isn't a few steps for earning God's blessing, because if it was, well, how merciful do I have to be? I mean, we've all been merciful sometimes. And if we're honest, we've all had times when we weren't so merciful. If this was a list on how to earn God's blessing, how do I know if I've done it? Or, blessed are the pure in heart, how am I supposed to purify my own heart? This is not a list of how to earn God's blessing. The second half of the Beatitudes is a description of how God's blessing changes you. Okay? The first half of the Beatitudes we looked at last week shows us God's blessing is free. You get it when you realize you don't deserve it. God's blessing is free. The second half shows us that God's blessing changes you. When you realize that you have peace with God, that you haven't earned it, that you don't deserve it, that you deserve God's curse, and yet God blesses you anyway, that blessing changes you. When you understand that you have disobeyed God and you deserve God's curse, but God in his mercy and his compassion has come down and gone to the cross in your place. When you understand that Jesus took that curse for you, when you understand that act of kindness and compassion, that changes you. God's mercy makes you merciful. The more you experience the free blessing of God, and you understand that you are blessed, not because of anything you've done, but you are blessed because God is so merciful. The amazing act of God's mercy, that he would go to the cross for you, that melts you, and that changes you, and that teaches you the importance of kindness and compassion. When you realize how merciful God has been to you, that in your suffering he came and died for you, that changes you. And you become more considerate and more kind and sympathetic to people who are suffering. God's mercy makes you merciful. God is the one who changes your heart. When Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, he's not saying, go out there and clean up your heart. Get your thought life straight. Because you can't do it. David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. God is the one who has to clean your heart. Jesus came and he went to the cross to pay for your sin, to pay for your guilt, so that your heart would be clean. And so what we have here is not, here are a few steps to take to earn God's blessing, but rather, here is what happens in your life when you receive the free blessing of God. Okay? The mercy of God changes you and makes you more merciful. God on the cross is the one who cleanses and changes your heart. God is the one who makes you a peacemaker. Jesus is not saying, look, try to get along with people. And if you can get along with people, then maybe you can get along with God. But just the opposite. God is the great peacemaker. We are the ones who have offended God. God has never sinned against you. Sometimes we get mad at God, but he has never sinned against you. He has never done you wrong. We are the ones who sin against him. We are the ones who offend him. But God does not withdraw. He doesn't pout. He doesn't write us off the way we treat other people. Even though we're the guilty party and we're the ones who sin against him, God humbles himself. He humbled himself and he came and he initiated and he went to the cross and he made peace for us. As we read this morning in our call to worship, you know, he himself has become our peace. He has made peace for us. Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. And when you begin to understand what God has done, that's how much he cares about us. That's how important people are and relationships are. When we understand what God has done, we understand the importance of humbling ourselves. We understand the lengths to which God has gone. We understand how far we need to go in making peace. And God changes you. He teaches you humility. He teaches you to care more about relationships than your own ego. He teaches you to humble yourself. He teaches you to hang in there and work it out and to listen and to take your lumps because Jesus went all the way to the cross to make peace for you. As you grasp that, as that gets inside of you, that changes you and that makes you more and more of a peacemaker. God is the one who makes you a peacemaker. Because God is the one who makes peace with you. And so what we see again this morning, God's blessing is free. And you cannot earn it, you cannot deserve it, and you never will. But if you want it, if you recognize you don't deserve it, but you want it, God will give it to you for free on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done. And that free blessing, that peace that you can have with God, that peace will change you. God's blessing will change you, and it'll make you more merciful. It'll make you more kind. It'll make you more compassionate. It changes your thoughts and your attitudes, and it changes the way you approach relationships. God's blessing is free, but it changes you, and it makes you merciful, and it makes you a peacemaker. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we need a blessing that is free because that's the only one we can afford. Father, we are reminded again this morning we just aren't who we think we are. We just aren't who we want to be. And yet you are so merciful. You are so good. You are so kind. And you have made peace for us on the cross. Father, thank you that in Jesus we have absolute, complete peace with you. You have made peace for us. We pray this morning for those who perhaps do not yet have peace with you. For those who haven't yet seen their guilt, their need. For those who haven't really yet come clean and owned up to what they really deserve. We pray for those who maybe they've begun to see their guilt, but they don't understand what you've done about it. We pray for that ability to see their guilt and to grieve over it. And we pray that in grieving over their sin, they would look to Jesus and receive a blessing that is free. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you've just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.